Hello and welcome to An Engineer's Journey Through the Book of Mormon. We explore the Book of Mormon with the assumption that science worked the same then as it does now and that the characters are real people with the same types of feelings and tendencies as you and me today. The views and opinions expressed here are strictly those of the narrator and should not be considered official interpretations in any way. And now An Engineer's Journey Through the Book of Mormon. Hello everyone. In today's video, which will cover Alma chapters 9, 10, and 11, Alma and Amulek venture into the city of Ammonihah. We generally think of Ammonihah as a very wicked city on the verge of destruction, and it was, but the people of Ammonihah were also extremely similar in many ways to people that we know and interact with or people that we follow on social media. We'll get into that in just a second, but first, we need to answer our trivia question from last time. To which tribe of Israel did Nephi belong? I think we've had this trivia question before, but since the answer is in these chapters, I thought we would do it again. We find the answer to this when Amulek introduces himself to the people of Ammonihah in Alma chapter 10, verse 2. Amulek told the audience that he was a descendant of Amminadi. That's like Abinadi, but with an M instead of a B. Verse 3, and Amminadi was a descendant of Nephi, who was the son of Lehi, who came out of the land of Jerusalem, who was a descendant of Manasseh, who was the son of Joseph, who was sold into Egypt by the hands of his brethren. So Lehi was a descendant of Manasseh. Interesting that it doesn't say that Nephi was a descendant of Manasseh, so perhaps his mom was from a different tribe? No idea. So I probably should have asked for my question to which tribe Lehi belonged. In the heading above chapter 9, Mormon tells us that the next six chapters were taken from Alma's own record. They contain the words of both Alma and Amulek as they preached to Ammonihah, and they also have an account of them being imprisoned and set free. In studying Ammonihah, you'll find that they were fascinated with lawyers. In today's world, their lawyers probably would have been popular influencers. The people admired them and wanted to be like them, and we see this beginning as early as verse 1. As soon as Alma began preaching, the people, it says, began to contend with him. What was their objection to his preaching? Verse 2, who art thou? Suppose ye that we shall believe the testimony of one man, although he should preach unto us that the earth should pass away? So if you want evidence that people wanted to be like their lawyers, well, the people's objection to Alma was that he didn't bring enough witnesses. That's an example. We'll see more in a minute. The people of Ammonihah said that they wouldn't believe only one witness, even if he said the earth should pass away, and Alma commented on that. Now they understood not the words which they spake, for they knew not that the earth should pass away. How did Alma know that the earth was going to pass away? Today's scientists believe that sometime in the next billion years or so, our sun will follow the same pattern as other yellow dwarf stars. It will become brighter and more intense. It will boil away our oceans, and there's nothing we can do about it. And a few billion years after that, as the sun begins to run out of fuel, it will become what's called a red giant, physically expanding until the sun's diameter is bigger than the earth's orbit, and that'll be the end of things. So the earth passing away is an interesting thing for Alma, or whoever wrote that passage, to include. Alma, notwithstanding their objections, encouraged the people to repent and change their ways. He used the Lamanites as an example of what happens when people fall away from the truth. But judgment, he said, would be more tolerable for the Lamanites than the people of Ammonihah, because the Lamanites had been led astray by their parents, whereas the people in Ammonihah knew better. About the Lamanites, Alma had this to say, and at some period of time, they will be brought to believe in his word and to know of the incorrectness of the traditions of their fathers. And many of them will be saved, for the Lord will be merciful unto all who call on his name. When would Alma's prophecy come true? When would the Lamanites be brought to believe in God? Alma said this in about 82 BC. He had no way of knowing that his friends, the sons of Mosiah, were already witnessing this. Two Lamanite kings had already been converted about 8 years earlier. And even as Alma stood there preaching to the people of Ammonihah, the gospel was spreading like wildfire among the Lamanites. But, unlike the Lamanites, the people in Ammonihah were not receptive to Alma's gospel message. They were angry and wanted to cast him in prison. But the Lord did not suffer them to take him into prison. Not yet. Alma gave the people a warning in verse 18. Behold, I say unto you that if ye persist in your wickedness, that your days shall not be prolonged in the land. For the Lamanites shall be sent upon you. And if ye repent not, they shall come in a time when you know not. And ye shall be visited with utter destruction. And it shall be according to the fierce anger of the Lord. Let's pause to consider, given the geography, how likely was a Lamanite attack? Ammonihah was not a border town. It was 3 days north of Melek and Zarahemla was a three-week journey from the land of Nephi where the Lamanites lived. And here Alma was basically saying that the Lamanites were going to come from the south, ignore several other Nephite cities, and destroy them in particular. That might have been why they said, sorry, we'd like a second opinion. Now, Alma 10 begins with Amulek standing up and introducing himself to his audience. After telling them that he was a descendant of Manasseh, and I'll be honest, I'm not sure why he thought that would help. If you have any thoughts or ideas on why being a descendant of Manasseh would be a point in your favor, please let me know in the comments. But after saying that he was a descendant of Manasseh, he told them that he was a wealthy, hard-working, well-connected man with many friends and relatives. But despite his prosperity, he had never paid much attention to the gospel. He had seen evidence, he said, but he chose not to believe. He was called many times, but chose to rebel against God. But all this changed because of a miraculous experience that he had. Verse 7, as I was journeying to see a very near kindred, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared unto me and said, Amulek, return to thine own house, for thou shalt feed a prophet of the Lord, yea, a holy man who is a chosen man of God. For he has fasted many days because of the sins of this people, and he is an hungered, and thou shalt receive him into thy house and feed him. And he shall bless thee and thy house, and the blessing of the Lord shall rest upon thee and thy house. Alma testified that he had indeed received Alma into his house, and that he and his family had all been blessed. And because of all of this, he knew that the angel had spoken the truth. Hearing Amulek say this, the people were astonished, but not because Amulek claimed to have seen an angel, but because the opposing side had found a second witness. So once Amulek showed up, the people's attempt to dismiss Alma's case because he had insufficient witnesses had failed. So they needed new strategy. In verse 13, we learn that their new strategy was to have their lawyers do what they so often did, which was to catch them in their words or find witness against them. Their goal was to have people imprisoned or maybe even killed, quote, according to the crime which they could make appear or witness against them. These lawyers, the narrator explained, were expert in all the arts and cunning of the people. They began to question Amulek, hoping to catch him in his words, per their new plan, hoping to make him cross his words or contradict the words which he should speak. Let me pause for a minute here to point out that there are a lot of modern day people who become quite wealthy doing exactly what the lawyers in Ammonihah did. You've probably seen their videos. You've probably seen their posts. Most of them have a political slant. They go to college campuses or they'll host gatherings and invite people to ask them questions. And their whole shtick is to embarrass less skilled debaters by making them contradict themselves. And they're good at it. And people love to watch videos of them destroying their opponents. And the people of Ammonihah were hoping that their lawyers would give them that kind of a show. They hoped that they would make Alma and Amulek contradict themselves or say something illegal. And they hoped to do all of this subtly without Amulek suspecting what they were up to. But Amulek knew what they were doing from verse 17. It came to pass, as they began to question him, he perceived their thoughts, and he said unto them, "Oh, ye wicked and perverse generation, ye lawyers and hypocrites, for ye are laying the foundations of the devil, for ye are laying traps and snares to catch the holy ones of God." He condemned their efforts and warned that, were it not for the righteous who lived among them, they would be destroyed by famine, pestilence, and the sword. His response, or his complaint, gave his audience a new reason for being angry. Amulek, they felt, had insulted their lawyers. Verse 24, "And now it came to pass that the people were more angry with Amulek, and they cried out, saying, This man doth revile against our laws, which are just, and our wise lawyers, whom we have selected." A frustrated Amulek responded that he was not criticizing the law. He was simply pointing out that the people were breaking it. In verse 26, he asks, "Have I testified against your law? Ye do not understand. You say that I have spoken against your law, but I have not. But I have spoken in favor of your law to your condemnation." And then we're introduced to Zeezrom, who the narrator described as being one of the most expert and the foremost to accuse Amulek and Alma. But before describing Zeezrom's attempt to undermine Amulek, the narrator takes a break from the story to give us some necessary context. He begins chapter 11 explaining how the lawyers were compensated. In Alma 11, we discuss money and we're introduced to the Nephite currency. As compensation for a day in court, a judge received either a senine of gold or a senum of silver. Both had the same value, and either could be exchanged for a measure of barley or a measure of every kind of grain. Lawyers were also compensated for practicing law, but it's unclear exactly how much they were paid or who paid them. Unfortunately, the lawyers in Ammonihah really liked spending their days arguing in court. When cases were not available, the lawyers stirred up trouble to have work to do. Here's verse 20. "Now it was for the sole purpose to get gain, because they received their wages according to their employ. Therefore they did stir up the people to riotings and all manner of disturbances and wickedness, that they might have more employ, that they might get money according to the suits which were brought before them. Therefore they did stir up the people against Alma and Amulek." In a minute, Zeezrom is going to attempt to bribe Amulek in an attempt to discredit him. So the narrator spends several verses discussing how Nephite currency works so we can understand how big this bribe is. Nephite society, it seems, used a base 2 counting system, or binary counting system, at least insofar as money was concerned. This may seem foreign to most of us because we were raised with a base 10 numbering system. When I was a missionary in Argentina, I stumbled across a book which showed the counting systems of various tribes native to the Americas. Many were base 4 or base 5, which means you count to 4 and then start over, or count to 5 and start over. Some were binary, similar to what the Nephites appears to have been. Others were base 3. Reportedly, the Telefol language from Papua New Guinea has managed to create a base 27 counting system. And the ancient Babylonians had a base 60 counting system. But as I said a minute ago, the Nephites appear to have used a binary or base 2 money system. By the way, how likely is it that a farm boy in the early 1800s with a third grade education and without access to a library would have known about binary numbering systems? So what did the Nephites' base 2 currency look like? They had standard gold and silver units of currency, and each progressive type of unit was either worth twice or half the value of the unit preceding it. To keep it simple, I'll use the word coins, but be aware that the word coin does not appear in the Book of Mormon. I won't go through their numbering system in detail, but either a senum of silver or a senine of gold was a day's compensation for a judge, and a silver onti, their biggest silver coin, was equal to 7 senums, or 7 days' pay. After the narrator explained how their money worked, he returned to the story with Zeezrom talking to Amulek. Although the story does not tell us this explicitly, it seems to me from context that Zeezrom probably whispered the next few verses in private to Amulek. He was trying to be subtle. Now, how do you subtly offer a bribe? One way to do it is as a joke. I had usually read the exchange between Zeezrom and Amulek as being a contentious, angry one, but it might have been more playful in nature. Zeezrom started by Amulek if he was willing to answer a few questions. And Amulek said unto him, "Yea, if it be according to the Spirit of the Lord which is in me, for I shall say nothing which is contrary to the Spirit of the Lord." And Zeezrom said unto him, "Behold, here are 6 onties of silver, and all these will I give thee if thou wilt deny the existence of a supreme being." And Amulek responded. Maybe he was angry, or maybe he responded with a chuckle. "Oh, thou child of hell, why tempt ye me? Knowest thou that the righteous yieldeth to no such temptations?" Amulek in the last chapter described himself as having acquired much riches. Zeezrom attempted to bribe Amulek with 6 onties, so basically 42 days of a judge's pay, or 1.5 to 2 months of pay. 2 months' pay would not be a life-changing amount. And what was Zeezrom expecting anyway? Did he expect Amulek to stand up and tell the audience, "I changed my mind, God does not exist," or did he expect him to make a counteroffer? Anyway, after the bribe was refused, possibly in private, or maybe in public, Zeezrom began to publicly ask Amulek questions. Despite perhaps having a friendly or pleasant demeanor, his goal, as we discussed in chapter 10, was to catch Amulek in a misstatement and to make the people angry enough to bring him to trial. The angrier the people, the messier the trial, and the more Zeezrom would be paid. Zeezrom first asked if there was more than one God, and when Amulek said no, his follow-up question was whether the coming Savior was the Son of God. And then a few verses later, he asked Amulek, "Is the Son of God the very eternal Father?" Quoting what Abinadi had said in King Noah's court. His hope was to confuse Amulek, and if not to confuse Amulek, at least to confuse the audience. Zeezrom asked Amulek if he expected the Savior to save his people in their sins. Amulek noticed a technicality or a mistake in what Zeezrom had said, and he answered no. And he was going to explain that the reason he said no is because the Savior's mission was to save the people from their sins, not to save them in their sins. But before he could explain his answer, Zeezrom addressed the audience saying, "See that ye remember these things. For he said, there is but one God, yet he saith that the Son of God shall come, but he shall not save his people," as though he had authority to command God. Zeezrom cut him off before he could even finish his answer. And in today's world, that video clip of Zeezrom asking Amulek, "Will God save his people in their sins?" and Amulek saying no, would have gone viral, maybe even with some edits. And Zeezrom told his people, "See that you remember these things." And the people did remember them. Let's fast forward for a minute to Alma chapter 14, when Alma and Amulek are on trial. And the people went forth and witnessed against them, testifying that they had reviled against the law and their lawyers and judges of the land, and also of all the people that were in the land, and also testified that there was but one God, and that he should send his son among the people, but he should not save them. And many such things did the people testify against Alma and Amulek. Now this was done before the chief judge of the land. They remembered what their heroes, the lawyers, told them to remember, and they brought it with them to court. When Amulek finally had a chance to respond to Zeezrom's question about whether the Son of God was the very eternal Father, he said, "Yea, he is the very eternal Father of heaven and earth and of all things which in them are. He is the beginning and the end, the first and the last." He then testified to Zeezrom that the Savior's mission was to save his people from their sins and to deliver them from death. After the resurrection, which would apply to the entire human race, everyone would be brought individually to stand trial before God with a bright recollection of their guilt. Amulek's testimony, which, if you read it, was much longer than the summary I gave just now, had a profound impact on his listeners. His audience was astonished. Zeezrom began to tremble. And I've wondered a fair bit why Amulek's testimony caused Zeezrom to tremble. Zeezrom knew the scriptures. In my opinion, maybe Amulek's testimony reminded Zeezrom of the type of person he ought to be. Amulek was fearless. He was honest. He was not for sale. Perhaps Amulek's example woke up Zeezrom and made him realize that he had been playing for the wrong team. Unfortunately, we are out of time and we have to leave Zeezrom trembling, and we'll continue with him next time. But for now, we'll end with a trivia question. Alma gave one of his sons the same name as one of the Nephites' units of currency. So the trivia question is, which of Alma's sons had the same name as a Nephite unit of currency? If it helps, and I doubt it will, but if it helps, there was also a Jaredite who had the same name. If you know the answer, let us know. And please click that like button. It actually does help. And we will see you next time.